My time away this week, I did a number of things. I was sharing with some folks in Sunday school. One of the reasons I wanted to go where I did for many other things is I wanted to see a number of people, not the least of which is I want to share some pictures with you, all right? Can I do that? I won't bore you to tears. I might bore you, but I won't bore you to tears, okay? I'm going to share a couple of pictures with you of a young lady that I went to see. These two little girls here are named June and Lois. And that was taken a long time ago. I'm going to turn this on. Am I on now, Jeff? I'm going to get that out of the way. That was actually taken in Rockford. And that was probably over 80 years ago, or I guess about 80 years ago that picture was taken. And some of you might recognize who they are. Some folks that are in my family might recognize who that is. That's the same lady. That's my mother and her sister. And Lois, my Aunt Lois, of course, my mother went to heaven about 4 years ago. And my aunt is going to turn 90 this year. I had to remind her that a couple of times when I was there visiting with her. And we had a great time visiting. She doesn't remember a lot about what's going on today or what happened yesterday. But she has some great memories of that earlier picture there. And she was telling me some things that some of them I've never heard before. And and I was embarrassing her with some stories that I've heard about her when she was a little girl. And for example, my mom and her family she was raised in Rockford, but her grandmother lived down in L.A. is what we call it, Lower Alabama. And a couple of two or three summers, they went down there for the entire summer. Can you imagine packing all their little belongings in a little bag and going down for the summer and stayed with their grandmother in an upstairs apartment? And I don't know if you've noticed it or not. Of course, with global warming, we think that it's warmer now than it used to be. But it's hot when you go down south. And whether you're living in an attic apartment or an attic room and they had no electricity, no water. They did have windows. She was thankful for that. And talked about going down to it. And I went by the little creek that they used to go swimming in. Now, the stories I used to hear, they used to go skinny dipping, but she denied that. And you had to shoo the alligators out of the way before you went swimming in there. But she was sharing some great memories. This is me and my Aunt Lois from just the other day. And I'm grateful for memories. I'm grateful for virtuous women that God has put into my life. And I not only got to spend time with Lois, she's got three sons, and two of them were down there. The other one was getting into town the day that I left. She was just recently put into a senior citizen's apartment building, and they were down there to clean up and to sell her home as her husband passed away a few years ago. And she was just going on about how God's been good. And God's given her such a wonderful life. And she doesn't know how much longer she's going to be around, but she hopes when she goes like her husband. Just goes to sleep one day and wakes up in heaven. And that's the way I said all of us desire to go. But what a priceless memory. What priceless treasures that we have. Now I want to look at Proverbs 31 today. And I want to share some thoughts from this great chapter, and those are some things that are going through my mind, some pictures that God's given to me in my own mind, and of course you're thinking of maybe your mother, whether she's in heaven or still on this earth, whether you're thinking, one mother I was talking to talked about the heartache of losing, bearing her son, and I can't imagine the heartache and the burden that a mother carries in losing one of their own children and having to bury one of their own children. Everybody's got their own memories, their own ideas as far as motherhood and their own experience as far as your mother. Maybe you didn't grow up in a good home as I had the fortune of doing. And Mother's Day ought to be a very special day for us today. And I want to look at Proverbs 31. There's a few things I want to look at before we start, and I'm just going to call this a priceless virtue. I'll put a little outline up here so you know what to write. I encourage you to take notes and underline things in your Bible when you read the Bible and take notes during the preaching. Some folks are not sure what to write, so they draw some nice pictures. Right, Todd? So I'll help you out here a little bit. A priceless virtue. A virtuous woman. I'm talking about this morning and yesterday, I guess the day before yesterday, the days have all kind of run together into one long day for the last week and a half. But the gravestones I was looking at had engraved on the side verse 28 of this chapter. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. What a blessing that would be to have written on your tombstone. Amen. That testimony that evidently followed you through life, and a priceless virtue. Now, I want you to look at, of course, we think of this chapter, the virtuous woman. What does the word virtue mean? I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that word virtue. I define it this way, and if you know me, when I study the Bible, I like to study words. I like to define words to come up with a short and yet all-inclusive definition as I possibly can. And the definition I've come up with, virtue, is strong moral character. And I must say that that comes primarily from the New Testament word that's translated virtue in 2 Peter chapter number 1, which says, add to your faith virtue. And that's something that we all ought to be focused on and concerned about, having strong moral character. But what I want you to see this morning before we really get into this chapter is the two parts to this definition. There's two parts that are included in this definition. One of them is emphasized more in the Old Testament, and the other is emphasized more in the New Testament. The two parts are, first of all, the word strong. And the other part is moral. Strong character and moral character. I'm going to share some things. I'm going to give you this by way of explanation. A number of years ago, to try to keep myself healthy and literally to keep myself alive, I decided I need to take up some type of exercise that I enjoy doing that'll keep my heart healthy. I was starting to feel the effects of arthritis and different things that are known in my family and heart problems and things. I thought, I'm going to do something about this, so I'm going to go to an early grave. So I decided what I like to do. I took up bicycle riding. I had an old Walmart bike that lasted a week when I started riding. So I got another Walmart bike, and that lasted 2 weeks. And I thought, we're going to have to do something better than this. And those bikes, when something breaks, you got to replace the whole bike. You can't replace parts on them. So I ended up splurging and getting a bicycle that they're called a crossover bike. Much like the one that Lee has. Lee took me for a bike ride down to Pensacola this week. He tried to kill me. He almost succeeded. But I told him it's a little bit more difficult riding your bike once you get this vertigo thing, especially when you're going through the woods and everything where he was taking me. But a crossover bike is not a true mountain bike, which would have been handy this week. It's not a true road bike. And if you're into biking, you know there's a big difference between a mountain bike and a road bike. But they're one that can kind of go both ways. So the first bike I got was a Marlin bicycle. It leans a little bit more toward the mountain bike side. It's what Lee has. But then I kind of wore that one out, so I got another one that's called a DS4, a Dual Sport 4, which is a similar bike. It's another crossover bike, but this one leans a little bit more toward the road biking side. So you can go a little bit, it's a little lighter weight, a little less clunky, if you will, and it goes down the road a little bit faster and a little bit smoother. But both of them are crossover bikes, but one of them, what I want you to see is one of them leans, they're the same similar bicycle, one of them leans a little bit more toward the mountain bike side. It's not a true mountain bike, but it kind of leans that, it kind of resembles that a little bit. And the other one leaned a little bit more toward the road. They're both crossover. I don't like to use that term crossover because it means some different things to some people today. But it leans a little bit more toward the road biking side of the bicycle. Now, what I want you to see is the two words that are translated in our Bible. Of course, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. So when you define a word in the Bible, there's sometimes a difference between what we see as an English word and how it's defined in the Old Testament and how it's defined in the New Testament. I'm getting to something here in a little bit, okay? In the New Testament, the word leans more toward the moral character, the word that's translated virtue. In the Old Testament, the word that's translated virtue, of course, Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word. Kehil is what the word means. It emphasizes more the strong part of the definition. For example, this word in the Old Testament that's translated virtue here in Proverbs 31 is used 242 times in the Bible. It's translated into other words in the English. The majority of the time when that word is used, it's translated to the word army. That sounds like a military word, doesn't it? Or it's translated to the word valor, or the word host, or valiant, or forces, or strength. That's how the word is mostly translated in our English Bible. So the word virtue, especially in the Old Testament, has more to do with the strength side of the definition than it does to the moral side of the definition of this word. Now, both of them include strong, can be defined as strong moral character, but there is that difference in the Old Testament in the New Testament words. In the qualities mentioned in this chapter, you'll find that you'll notice that the emphasis in this chapter is more dealing with strength than it is in moral character. And we'll read, I don't know if we'll take time to read through all of it again, but you'll read the definition beginning in verse number 10 and down through about verse number 28, the definition of a virtuous woman. You find that all of them really had to do more with the strength of that person than the moral character of that person. Now, the thing I want to emphasize here, and point number one, as we outline this chapter, is I want you to understand that this chapter was not written to young ladies. Now, I know some young ladies that have memorized this chapter to be a help to them as they were young ladies, as teenagers maybe. And some of them encouraged their daughters to memorize this chapter. But this chapter really was written to a young man, a specific young man. Much like the book of Proverbs, we're memorizing Proverbs chapter 3, a section of Proverbs chapter number 3, and on Wednesday night. And it starts out, "My son, hear the instruction of the father." Now, this is my son, hear the instruction of thy mother. I'm paraphrasing here, if you will. Look at verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? You're the son that I'm trained, Lemuel. This is given by a godly woman. And again, much of Proverbs is given by a godly man as he's speaking to his son, so to speak. Well, who was Lemuel? Much discussion on who Lemuel is. If you read any commentaries on this chapter, Lemuel, was he an actual person? Was it another name for Solomon? If this was Solomon, it would have been Bathsheba, and we might have a little bit of problem there. Or some would say, well, this was not literally a person. There's no king in Israel or Judah named Lemuel. We can change the pronunciation and spelling and maybe come up with one. Some have tried to do that. Some have suggested as maybe a king of a foreign land. I tend to kind of lean to this idea that it was someone that God pulled. The name Lemuel means beloved or belonging to God. It's instruction given by a mother to her son, and just uses a name that means beloved or belonging to God, not necessarily a specific historical character. It may be, some have suggested it's a a mama name. You know what that means? A name that only your mama calls you. Lemuel, beloved of God, or belonging to God. You know, it's like most of us are maybe more familiar with our trouble name. Huh? When I was a kid and I heard Rocky Martin Fritz, I knew I was in a whole lot of trouble right there. My youngest brother, Raymond Ernest Rufus Carl Fritz Jr., boy, when he heard that, he was in trouble. It's time to tuck tail and run. But this is kind of a loving name of a father. Someone suggested that, but we're not sure exactly who this character, and I don't think it's really that significant, but it's kind of interesting to try to figure that out, kind of one of those biblical puzzles you can try to piece together. But pointed out to this Lemuel character, the instruction that was given by a godly mother, I want you to see in this first section two things that destroy moral character. The two greatest warnings that are given by a mother to her son. And a godly mother wants her children to live for God and serve God. And there are two things that have destroyed kings, the Bible even says. Destroyed great men. And a warning, a stern warning was given about these two things. One of them in verse number 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. More men, young men and old men, have been destroyed by carnal women than anything else. You think of that. And we could give you a number. I could name preachers that have been destroyed by carnal. Of course, the man had to fall for that temptation. I understand that. Sometimes that woman is just as guilty as the man. Of course, the man committed the act, but the woman provoked him, encouraged him. He said, give not, watch out for this. This is a stern warning. Learn to turn your head away. Learn not to look. Learn to, you know, sometimes I'm greeted by a woman and I'm looking up over their head. Because I understand what my flesh is all about. And I've lived in this flesh for a long time. And I don't want to be destroyed by the lusts of this flesh. By the way, my flesh is the same as your flesh. I face the same temptations, the same lusts that you do. And he's giving his warning, don't let carnal relationships with women destroy you. And then in verse number 4-7, this is not the emphasis of the rest of the chapter, but it's certainly something that I've seen destroy many young men, and that is strong drink. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any afflicted. And it talks about drunkenness. And let me just say this, when it comes to alcohol, I'm grateful that I was raised in a home where my dad would not touch alcohol, would not allow it in our home. Now, some of my siblings later learned how to get around that, but I never had any interest in getting around that. And I'm grateful I didn't grow up with that influence. Many people in here have. And many are, in fact, there are folks here that are struggling with it yet today. There's nothing more destructive in our culture than alcohol and drunkenness. And let me say this, drunkenness, I've learned this in life, that drunkenness comes from many places and in many forms. The Bible talks about being sober. It's not always, the drunkenness is not always under the influence of alcohol. Could be under the influence of many other things. Could be under the influence of wealth. Folks are out to get money no matter what no matter what the price is they have to pay. Some are under the influence of things. They want things. They want they have appetites and emotions, whatever they are. And they're willing to feed that emotion to where it literally destroys them. Some are out seeking physical strength. Some of us do physical activity just to stay healthy and to stay alive. Some people worship their bodies. Of course, if you had a body like mine, you'd worship. No. you'd probably find another god. I don't know. Some people, following fashions or fear. I've known some people, in fact, this is the majority of Americans, they're drunken with jealousy. They're drunken with anger. They're drunken with rage. I mean, they're just flat out of their mind. And I've dealt with people that have struggles with anger. And I've just learned the best thing to do is to treat them just like they're somebody that's drunk under the influence of alcohol. There's no sense in talking to them. Just put them in a holding tank. Just let them spew their words out. And then when they sober up, talk to them. And the amazing thing is, when you approach people that way, when they do sober up, maybe the next day when they cooled off a little bit, they don't even remember most of what they said. They were under the influence of their anger, their rage, and they don't even know what was said, what was done. But there's something that destroys a lot of it. Now, what I'm going to say this, and we'll move on. Don't be consumed with anything that's able to consume you. Don't be consumed with anything that's able to consume you. Don't give your life to things. You know, some people live for chasing that American dream, and that American dream consumes them and destroys their life. I know I could take you, I wouldn't even have to go outside of my own family with my siblings or my wife's siblings, the folks that have chased that American dream, and they've got what they were after, and they lost their family in the process. They've lost things that cannot be replaced. They've never got to enjoy things but they got what they were after. Maybe it was the new house, the new car, the great career, or whatever it was. And don't be consumed with things that will consume you. And then, of course, in chapter number 31 and verse number 10, we get to what now I want you to remember, this is an instruction to a young man. This is a godly mother saying, this is the kind of wife that you want to find. The kind of mother that you've had. The second thing, I'm going to start in verse number 10, is not only the instruction for a young, and we're looking at the instruction for a young man, but the example of a godly mother. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, a mother would have a hard time saying that to her son if she was not living the qualities that are listed beginning in verse number 11. It's one thing to say something, but it's another thing to do something and say, and you can tell your children one thing, but they're going to follow what you are instead of what you say, right? And you can live one way and say, well, don't go this way. Guess which way that child's going to go? I've heard many parents give that instruction to children. I messed up in this area. Whatever you do, don't follow me. 9 times out of 10, that child's going to follow you whether they want to or not. It's just natural. They're going to follow that direction. A godly mother's children are going to naturally desire to follow her. I want you to turn. Keep your place in Proverbs. I'm going to look at another couple of passages. I was going to say some things. I thought, I'll just show it to you in the Word of God. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. So that way, if you get mad, you're not mad at the preacher. You're mad at God. All right? Because what I'm going to say, most people in our world today would get mad if a preacher stood up and said this. So I'm just going to read what God said, all right? So you can get mad and argue with God all you want to, I can pretty much tell you how that's going to end up too. But Titus chapter number 2. Again, Paul was very politically correct, if you would, in the way he addresses a certain issue here in Titus chapter number 2. But speak thou... The thing, you can find Titus, this before 1 and 2 Timothy. It's back one of you can find it, it's in the New Testament, okay? I want to make sure you find it. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, that's a polite way of saying the old men, all right, be sober, There again is that idea. So we're not talking about just drunkenness or non-drunkenness with alcohol. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now he's really careful here when he gets to verse number 3. And the aged women. You don't want to say, you old women, all right? You old ladies. No, he says, you aged women. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let me just say this, and we could go into some things here in the text. The highest calling for any woman is to be a wife and a mother. Notice Paul didn't say anything about being a liberated woman, being a career woman, running for political office, or being a preacher. I know that that's not popular today. And young women think, well, I've got to go have a college education so I can have a career to fall back on. That's a mentality, sad to say, of many churches today. We've got to get back to what the Bible says. Now, I've lost some of you there, didn't I? Look what God says. The highest calling is to be a wife and a mother. And we say, well, what if God doesn't allow me to find a husband? What if God doesn't allow me to be a mother? Well, there's a lot of children around here that could use a godly influence from a godly woman. They come on the bus. They come to Sunday school. They're your neighborhood kids. They may be aunt, nephews and nieces and other such young people. If you want to argue with God, that's up to you. But that mentality today that I know when our children were younger, they said, well, your daughters have to have a degree and this and that. And I said, show me that in the Bible. Well, it's just the way the world is today. Well, the world's different than the Bible. I'm going to choose the Bible. Hello? And I know that doesn't fit real well with a mentality day, but here, this chapter is written. This is a God example of a godly mother. And I'll say, that's the reference I was turning to. A good example is worth 1,000 admonitions. We can say, do this and don't do that. And then in Proverbs chapter number 31, and I won't take the time to read all of it again, in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse number 11 and down through verse number 28, a godly example of a godly mother. And I'll just mention some things that jump out to me in the way that I see them in the Scripture. She has unquestioning trust and devotion to her children and from her children and her husband. She's a builder of homes and relationships. You know, I've seen some women that claim to be godly women that do more destroying homes and relationships than anything else. She has hands that are never idle. She's never sitting around saying there's nothing to do. She makes wise decisions. She keeps a clean and happy house. We'll move on, all right? She's industrious. She's never lazy. She's never sitting around. I kind of joke with my wife, what have you been doing sitting around watching soap operas and eating bonbons? I don't know if there is really such a thing as a bonbon. Is there? She doesn't know what that is. She's generous and charitable. and those not only inside her home, but outside her home. Her husband's known in the gate. She's known around the community for her generosity, for her care, for her love for other people. She's not a recluse that just shuts herself in her own little world, but she reaches out to those in need around her. She's fulfilled by meeting the needs of her husband and her children. That is the greatest desire in her life. She's a woman with of faith and not filled with anxiety. Do a study sometime on the word hysteria and see where that comes from. Just a little outside study for you to do that. She's not hysterical. She's not filled with anxiety. We'll give you a passage of scripture concerning that in a little bit. She only speaks kind and gracious words to others. And there's the admonition, the example. And her example is worth a thousand. She can tell you one thing, but her life, and I have this little note written in the front of some of my Bibles that I preach from. I don't know if it's in this one or not. I have a little note just to remind myself that my greatest message I'll ever preach is not when I'm standing behind a pulpit, but it's a life that I live on a daily basis. And that's true of anyone. You can say what you want. You can instruct your children, but the way you conduct yourself, the everyday memories. Sometimes as my children get older now, when I look back, when we get together, we'll be together with many of them in a couple of months. And they like to come home when they're all together. And that's getting harder for Nathan and Tina to do now. But they'll talk about memories that they have. And it'll often be not the things that you try to plan for. We're making a great family. It's the little everyday things that you didn't notice. I look back when I was a kid. Those are the things that I remember the most, that were the most influential things in my life. And a good example is worth a thousand admonitions. There's an example. And here's a godly mother speaking to her son. Don't be destroyed by a woman. Instead, find a virtuous woman. Not just one of strong moral character, but one who's strong physically. And mentally, emotionally, she's strong. Much of this definition has to do with the strength side of that definition. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see. Out of all the qualities that you can find in a woman, there's one that stands above the rest, and that's virtue. Virtue is the most important of all qualities. Notice in verse number 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Virtue is the most important quality. I can't tell you how grateful I am that I had a sweet, submissive mother and not a loud, liberated mother that raised me. Hello? I saw some things in my mom growing up. I thought, she's got more sweetness and more submissive, more godly character than a lot, and this is before she was saved. More godly character than a lot of Christian women. I'm grateful that I married a sweet, submissive wife and not a loud, liberated wife. Hello? Now she's downstairs, so she's sweet and submissive, thumping those junior church kids in the head. But I can say this, I'm blessed and delighted that we have daughters and daughter-in-laws that are sweet and submissive wives and mothers and not loud, liberated wives and mothers. Hello? What a difference that is. You know, the world today has I think this is one of the morons of our day. The Me Too movement, surely you've heard of that, where these actresses jump up and down with very little clothes on and condemning men because men are abused. Now, no man is
worth a bullet to shoot him that would abuse woman. Any man that would do that is about as low as you can get. But women that will flaunt themselves and push themselves upon a man and then condemn the man for doing which is a part of his nature. Now, there is a balance there that they're so out of whack that they can't understand that. Now, every time I see these Me Too nutcases saying, well, you know, here I am taking my clothes off in front of women, and how dare that man touch me? Hello? There's something wrong with this picture. There's an elephant in the room that people refuse to see. I'm not defending men that would do such a thing, but the hypocrisy of the whole thing. And I would suggest that Christian ladies maybe would have a not me movement. Huh? We're not going to flaunt ourselves. We're going to dress modestly. We're going to be appropriate in our relationships with men and women, between men and women. Our vice president was condemned by the media, the same media that's pushing the Me Too movement, because he says that he will not have a private dinner with another woman, no matter who she is, without his wife present. I thought, that used to be common sense. Now it's there's something wrong with that in our culture. Well, there's something wrong with our culture is what it is. I developed that a long time. In fact, sad to say that with teenage girls as well, and anybody that's in any kind of ministry, and anybody that has a lick of common sense knows that you never, as a youth pastor or a pastor working with young people, I was sharing this with one of my sisters the other day, that I made it a policy long before God ever allowed me to be a pastor that I'll never be alone with a young lady. In a vehicle or in a car, and sometimes you're in a situation where taking somebody home from a church activity or from church, I'm going to make sure there's somebody else in the vehicle. But never once did it dawn on me years ago that I've got to take the same precautions when I'm with a young man. That's how perverted our world is today. There's something about this virtue, this moral quality. And the Christians always say, I'm not going to let myself get in that situation. I'm going to dress appropriately and modestly. I'm going to behave myself modestly around other men. I won't be one of the folks who say me too. I'll say, no, not me. That ain't going to happen to me. I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture, and we'll be done here this morning. In the New Testament, one of them is 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I think this is worth seeing. 1 Timothy, and again, I want you to see this in the Bible so you get mad at God and not mad at the preacher, all right? 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9 and 10. Now, Paul here, now the books of Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy are the pastoral epistles, they're called, by Bible students. God is instructing a preacher boy, Titus and Timothy, how to conduct themselves, how to behave in the ministry. He makes this statement in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9 and 10. In like manner also, he's saying some things about the men. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what kind of apparel? And by the way, if you're wondering what that is, that's the opposite of the way the world wants you to dress. You go to a store, this is sexy. The opposite of that is modest. Hello? That's one of the grateful things about being married to a wife that sews. And now it's gotten a little bit easier. But when our daughters were young, in fact, before we had children, when my wife was a young lady, it was hard to find decent clothes, let alone modest clothes, in stores. So I'm glad that she was able to make her own. In modest apparel, with shamefacedness, with sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And by the way, I just say this, the obvious, we're not talking about not wearing any makeup or any jewelry. We're not talking about not fixing your hair or not wearing clothes. We're talking about doing things moderately and modestly. In verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with what? Good works. Let the women learn in silence and subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And again, that goes contrary to everything the world has to say. But again, I'm glad that I was raised in a home with a virtuous mother. I'm glad I have a virtuous wife, and we've reared some virtuous daughters. I'm glad that maybe we could start our own little movement, the Not Me movement, instead of the Me Too movement. And again, I'm not in any sense, and I know folks will hear this and they'll take it out of context and say, well, Pastor Fritz is making fun of men that abuse or women that have been abused by. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, my heart goes out to you, and I would say public hanging's not good enough for a man that would live that way. Hello? But there's something about if we're going to be honest and real, why do we use women as a hunk of meat to promote a product and advertisement? And then get upset when men goggle after them? Hello? That's just stupidity is what that is. Rather than dressing the way the world says, where you're revealing your flesh and your body, why don't you cover yourself modestly as God says? That doesn't mean you have to walk around with a gunny sack on either, all right? Some people will take that and twist that around too. 1 Peter chapter number 3, one of the passages of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to see this. We're talking about a priceless virtue. Something that money cannot buy. And by the way, ladies, and I know that the world says, well, you got to go experiment. You got to go sow your wild oaks. You got to go have fun. You're going to live the rest of your life with something that you can never get back, that you gave away and you destroyed your life with. I was talking to someone, a family member, and talking about decisions that I guess I was sharing my testimony when I trusted Christ when I was 19 years old. And we're talking about at that age, from about the age 18 to 22, 24, some of the most important decisions in life are made. For the good or for the bad. They were referring to some bad decisions that someone made, a mutual family member, that followed them the rest of their life, and they're long since gone. And I said, you know, that's the age when I trusted Christ as my Savior, the greatest decision I ever made, and decided I'm going to live for God. And God gave me a good, godly wife when I was seeking Him first. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I believe women ought to be chaste. And I'm glad that my wife was chaste, and I'm even more glad that I caught her one day. Never mind. Verse number 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of the gold, or the putting on of apparel. What's the first thing you see in a godly woman? Not that outward stuff. Not that that's not important, but that's not the most important thing. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I've been around women that kind of boast, well, bless God, I just let everybody know what I think. Well, bless God, I guess. Maybe you should say curse God. Or curse yourself is what you're doing. For after this manner of old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. We're given the example in verse number 6, even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. Now this, I know I preached from this recently. In verse number 6, the last statement, and are not afraid with any amazement. That to me is one of the most fascinating statements in the Bible concerning mental well-being, concerning anxiety and the problems that we see in our culture today with men's hearts failing them for fear. What God's saying, and this is, by the way, a very stern warning, you can go the way the world wants you to go, or you can choose the way God wants you. Just know this, if you choose the way the world chooses, you're going to suffer consequences the rest of your life. You're going to be afraid with amazement. You're going to have, as the old times used to say, a nervous breakdown. You're going to be beside yourself with all kinds of problems that there's no cure for. Or you can choose to go God's way, and God says you'll prevent a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. You prevent having to bear many burdens that others around you if you choose to follow God's plan for your lives. Let men be men, let women be women. And train your young boys to be men. And train your young girls to be ladies. Hello? That'll avoid a whole lot of trouble. And by the way, it still works in a wicked culture that we live in today. Even though everything in the world is against that and telling us different, we can choose to ignore the world and do the way God says, and God will bless you for it. A priceless virtue. God will give you something that money cannot buy. Rejection of God's plan brings many problems. Just like rejection of God's gift of salvation brings eternal condemnation. Death in hell in the lake of fire by rejecting God's plan of salvation. As a Christian, I can choose to obey or choose to reject God's plan for my life as a Christian. As a lost person, I can choose to trust Christ or I can choose to reject Christ as my Savior. Heaven and hell is the difference. Sorrow and heartache or the blessing of God is the difference as a child of God to choose to live the way God has chosen. That priceless virtue to live a life that money can't buy. Though it's not popular today, and sad to say, even in many Christian circles. I mean, we've got women preachers crawling out of the woodwork. We've got women bossing their husbands around, and some of these political leaders. You know, every time I just scratch my head every time I see a woman running for political office, and I wonder what her husband does. What kind of man is he? We're talking about wearing the pants in the family. They used to say that's not politically correct now anymore. But life is so much better when men decide to be men and women decide to be women. And you save yourself from a whole lot of heartache, a whole lot of grief. And more than that, when you choose God's way of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone, we get to enjoy eternal life in Him. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And many people reject God. Many people reject His plan. Many people reject His salvation today. Don't be one of those people that reject Christ as your Savior. Don't be one of those people that reject God's plan for your life, the pattern that God, the instruction that's given to young men. That's the kind of lady you want to look for. Someone with strong moral character. And by the way, that's the type of person you ought, all of us ought to be, men and women. I'm going to ask you to...